John chapter 1. Last week we put Daniel to rest. Today we're going to pick up John. Every good story begins with what phrase? Once upon a time, right? There's a point that the story begins that everything before it is assumed. Once upon a time, there was a lovely maiden in a castle. The story doesn't bother to explain where the lovely maiden came from or where the castle came from or who built it. That's simply in the beginning. That's where we start. And when we look at any story about the cosmos, about the world, about how things began, and we back up, okay, before this was that and before that something else, you know, before the 7 days of creation, there was very clearly a ball of mud here, right? And all God did in those 7 days was organize it as an ecosystem and bring in life. So what was before the ball of mud? And we go back as far as we can. And from a biblical point, the story begins in the beginning, God. Right? Bible doesn't argue where God came from. Just like you have the lovely maiden in the castle. The kids don't say, where'd that come from? And we can't really ask a very good question about where God came from because he simply says, I've always been there. And that'll stretch your mind completely out of whack. Impossible to comprehend. How could he have always been there? Everything in our frame of reference has a beginning. Now we can kind of understand maybe how something doesn't have an end. You know, you just keep waking up tomorrow. That we can sort of cope with, but having no beginning is beyond our physical, mental ability to comprehend. And so the Bible just begins in the beginning, God. Get over it, accept it, it's what is, and you'll never figure it out. Science says in the beginning, bang, right? Something went bang, and here we are. Well, who made or where did the something come from that went bang? And what made it go bang? And science is as clueless to answer that as we are to figure out where God came from. So it takes just as much faith in origins to be an evolutionist as it does to be a Christian. You believe that somehow something was there and that is the cause or the source of what's happened here. Now, John begins his story of Jesus. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Put a couple things on the screen as we go here. John starts out his story, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was what? Was with God. And the Word was God, or literally, as John puts it, and God was the Word, which I think is interesting. In the beginning, the Word. Instead of saying in the beginning, God, that's how Genesis 1 does it, right? In the beginning, God. John says in the beginning, the Word. And he uses the state of being verb, was, existed. In the beginning, so as far back as we can go, what was in existence at the time when we can go no further back? In the beginning was the Word. Now, we're clued in to who this Word is. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, none other than Jesus Christ. So John is introducing us to Jesus, and he says this Word, the Logos, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want the most definitive word about God, it's not in the Bible, per se. It's not in the words of the Bible. It's not in the Ten Commandments, although I believe that's a transcript of God's character. It's not in watching his actions down through history, although that's helpful. It's not in nature, although I believe we see the fingerprints of God all over nature. What kind of a God would create color and flavor and music and aroma? Sensation? Can't be just a cold-hearted God. It's got to be a God that he made all that for pleasure. It's got to be a God that enjoys life and wants us to enjoy life, right? Nature can tell us a lot about God, but then there's sin that's come in and messed it up, and we wonder how could God allow this and that. But if we want the definitive final word from God himself about who he is, that word became flesh. So in the beginning was the Word. Not just in the beginning God, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, before he says the Word was God, he says the Word was with God. Now the Greek preposition there is pros, or towards. The Word was towards God, but then I discovered any time, or a lot of times, I better not say any time, I haven't checked every reference out, but the times I looked at that, the Bible says so-and-so was with somebody else. The disciples were with Jesus in the boat. It uses this word towards, which is an interesting concept of relationship. Relationship is more than physical proximity. You might be sitting next to someone today that you don't have a relationship with. There may be a guest of our church here today sitting next to you. You don't know their name. You didn't have time during the brief introduction to find out anything about them. You're with them, but you're not with them, right? The word for in relationship seems to be this word towards. Is your face towards? Is your attitude towards this other person? It's talking about connection, not just proximity. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, in relationship, towards, on one side, together. Oh, that's interesting, because that means what? God must be more than one. Of course, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We believe in the, we coined the word Trinity, which is the combination of what two words? Tri, three, and unity, one. People say, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, that's a human term, so I'm a little reluctant to say I believe in the Trinity, but I believe in the God who is three, who is one, who is three, who is one. And you'll never explain that one either. But we believe it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So you have, in the beginning, you have some kind of an eternal community which has always been God and Word. Later on, we also see Holy Spirit. We see a threesome. Now, I don't know whether the infinite God, you know, a God who's infinite can be one and three and 10 and 20 all at the same time. He's infinite. There's no limit. But he's chosen to reveal himself to us as three. The Father, who's always there, phone home, he's there. He never goes anywhere. He's always on the throne, ready to answer the phone. You can count on him. You know, Jesus may be off wandering down here on earth or somewhere, but you phone home, God's there. The stable one, always present. Then there's Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, one of us. He became human. The Word became flesh. And he said, it's better for me to go back to heaven because you'll be better off with the third person of the Godhead, which is the Holy Spirit, because he not only will be with you, he will be in you. So do we believe as Christians in the God within? Not in the same way the New Agers do. That's where they think God is. And we believe God is there, Holy Spirit within. God is in us, Holy Spirit. God is with us, Jesus. God is for us, transcendent in heaven. So he's bigger than the universe. He's outside the box of stuff. And yet he's inside and involved. God is not totally out there. He's not totally in here. Either is heresy. And you get this kind of all picked up here. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. And the Word was with God. There's an eternal community here. And the Word was God. By the way, does Genesis chapter 1 pick up the eternal community, the with concept? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And where does the creation story pick up the with God concept? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. We were made to be community like God is. That's why God made Adam and split him in two and brought him back together with himself in Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God made Adam, had him name the animals, and Adam noticed that he was one and they were two. There were always two of them. They were the same but different. Part and counterpart. It was obvious who went with who, but there were two. And he noticed he didn't have any counterpart. And the Bible says God put him to sleep and took, your Bibles will say a rib, but just about everywhere else in the Bible where that word is used, it refers to a side, not a rib. I don't believe God took a rib. I believe God split Adam in half, made two out of one. And when Adam looked at her coming back, he said, that's me. Didn't he say that? This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I woke up, I wasn't half the man I used to be, and there she comes. See? And we are to live in the same kind of oneness of community that makes up the person of who God is. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or John actually turns it around and says, and God was the Word. I think it's his way, it's John's way of making it abundantly clear that the Word is not another God. The Word is not a God. There are those who have translated, because the word God in the Word was God does not have the article, the, before it. And so they say the Word was a God. But literally, it says the Word was with God and God was the Word. John's abundantly clear. This Jesus he's introducing as the Word is God. He's with God and he is God. And that's that eternal conundrum we have in our minds of two being truly one and not just two. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. So John is introducing us to God when he introduces us to Jesus. That is absolutely essential to the disciples' understanding of who Jesus is. There are those who argue that Jesus never claimed to be God. There are those who argue that that's just some idea that was added on a century later as mythology took over. You know, we make our heroes bigger than life. Right here in the very first two verses where John talks about his Savior, he's very clear that as one who walked and talked with him, Jesus is God with us. The ultimate revelation, the final word about who God is arrived in the form of Jesus Christ. God told us not to make any graven images, not to make any likeness of him, but he made a likeness of himself when he came in the person of the Son. And that's the one physical likeness of God that we can look at and we can bow down to and we can worship because he is God. Verse 2 just kind of says it again. He was in the beginning with God. Go back to the beginning. The Word was with God. Now we add something else. Verse 3. All things were made through him. The word for made is the word to generate. All things came into being, were generated into being through him. And without him, nothing was generated into being that was generated into being. He uses the word three times. Is that clear? What is John claiming for Jesus here? For this word? One of the sole prerogatives that identifies who God is. The first prerogative of God that he points out the word to be is self-existent. In the beginning, he just was. God is life. Underived, unborrowed. Nobody gives it to him. He is. The word is. Lucifer wanted to be God. God said, sorry, you don't qualify. You had a beginning. You're not eternal. You don't have life in yourself. You have life derived from me. You see, you don't get to run for God. If you want to be voted in as God, you don't have an election. And we vote in the person we want to be God. You have to be qualified naturally by who you are. And there's only one in the universe who is three, who is God. And that is the one who simply is life. And the second identifier of God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So notice how John is following this here, the two big identifiers of God. He is, and he is creator. The word is, and he is creator. Of how much? All things were created through him, and just so you don't miss the point, without him, the God in community, the word involved, nothing was made that was made. Go to Colossians chapter 1 for a minute. The Apostle Paul gives us the same thing. Colossians 1. We'll start in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, verse 15, he is the image. I believe the Greek word there is icon, which can also mean idol, likeness. Jesus is the image, the likeness of the invisible God. So if you want to see God, he's invisible. So if you want to see God, what do you have to look at? The likeness he gave us of himself. Who is Jesus? Who is the Word? Who is the final revelation of God? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the premier birth on planet Earth. Right? No greater has been born. Firstborn doesn't mean chronological necessarily any more than the first lady of the United States is the first lady that's ever been in the United States. Been lots of ladies before the first lady. Means the premier. For by him all things were created, verse 16, that are in heaven, that are on earth, that are visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. So Jesus and God in community created all things which we can see, what we can't see, physical things, tangible things, spiritual things, intangible things, all things were created through him and for him. He is, state of being verb, he exists before all things. In the beginning was the Word, and in him all things consist. And there you have the third identifier of God. God not only is, he not only creates, but he also upholds, sustains all creation, which is the third reason why Lucifer, who wanted to be God, wasn't qualified and God didn't let him take over. First of all, he wasn't self-existent. Secondly, he can't create. And thirdly, he can't sustain creation. So if anybody but God becomes God, the universe will go out of existence, which is impossible because you can't get rid of God. He is. So Paul is very clear, along with John here, who Jesus is. He is God in existence, in creative power, and in the ability to sustain all of creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. We've already hit that point. In Jesus exists life. Can you say that about yourself? Are you alive? Yes. Does life exist in you by nature? And the reality is no, because you're mortal. You can die. You can go into non-life. The Bible's very clear. God holds our breath in his hand. We have this feeling that we're the Energizer Bunny. We can keep going and going and going until somewhere late in life the battery will finally run down. But I actually believe the more I look at Scripture and the nature of God, the nature of life, that every human being who is alive on earth today is alive because God is actively giving you life moment by moment of every day. And if he turns his face away, should he forget about us for a moment, we'd be gone. The eternal God of the universe is keeping both the saints and the sinners breathing. He's keeping us breathing. He loves us. He likes hanging out with us. He made us to be in a relationship with him. He's delighted we've acknowledged who he is. And he's looking for deeper things with us, as well as for us to go out and try and get some of those other people that he's keeping alive who reject him or don't know him to get acquainted. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that all be saved. And so he keeps everyone alive, hoping, calling. And eventually, we all go to sleep until the resurrection. But I believe as long as we're alive and breathing, God is actively giving us life. And that life resides equally in the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What does that presuppose? That we're in the dark. And the Word comes, and he brings life, which gives us light. Because we live in a world that is dark. Now we have the creation story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and it was dark on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so the first thing God did when he created the world was he turned on the lights. Then the second day he turned on the air. Now what you do when you walk in your house, first thing you turn on the lights, second you turn on the air, right? And then he did the landscaping, right? Dry land, water pools, you know. Water goes here, land here. Put all the plants on, did the landscaping. Then he set the clocks, fourth day, sun, moon, stars, the way our time is measured. And then he created all the animate life, fish and birds, animals and humans. You'll notice the sequence is opposite from John, because when Jesus comes, he comes where there is life that's in the dark, that is dying, and he adds light into that. Whereas God came initially to a dead earth, added light, dark, added into the dark, added light, and brought life. So this is John's introduction of the recreation, where God is coming to fix what's gone wrong with the original. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's what light does. Walk in this room when it's dark at night. I've done that probably more times than most of you. Turn on the lights. What happens to the dark? It is annihilated. Where did it go? Is darkness something? No. What is darkness? It's the absence of light. And so when you turn on the light shines in the darkness. I have a little tiny Meg light on my key ring, my church keys. And I'll walk around in the dark. And that little light, I can find things that shows me the way. But when the lights are on, how bright is my little Meg light? You can't even see it shining anywhere. Did it go out? No, it just got eclipsed. And as our world went into darkness, Jesus comes. And Jesus is a light that shines in the dark. And the darker it is, the more you can see the tiniest of lights. I remember going into some caverns when I was a kid. First time somebody said, now let's turn off all the flashlights. The first time I discovered that dark is dark. I mean, someone could go right across your face, you'd never flinch, you'd have no idea there was anybody that close. Somebody struck a match. Wow, that thing was bright, right? Because it was so dark. And as our earth became darker and darker under sin, when Jesus came, he was like that match, that little mag light, coming and shining in the dark. And I want you to notice what happens. And the darkness did not what? There are all kinds of different words used to translate that word. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, my Bible says, comprehend it. I looked up about 20 or 30 translations last night. Using my computer, it was much quicker. I discovered they use comprehend, apprehend, understood, perceive. The darkness did not extinguish it, overcome it, overpower it, overtake it, put it out, or master it. Now, what does that word mean? It's only used one other place in the New Testament, and that's over in Romans 9, verse 30, where it says, the Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness attained it. It's the word attained. They weren't chasing after it, but they captured it anyway. But the Jews who sought righteousness by their own works never caught up with it. But if you go to the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used for an army conquering a city, capturing an enemy, overthrowing a country, pursuing and overtaking and bringing someone down. And here's the interesting picture that John brings up in verse 5. It's as if darkness was in control of this world. And when Jesus came as a light in the world, he was a light behind enemy lines. And what does the enemy try to do when someone infiltrates and pops up behind enemy lines? They pursue, attack, and attempt to destroy and bring down the infiltrator. And that's the picture John gives us here. That when Jesus came into this world, it wasn't just all sweetness and light. It was an action in the war. The war between good and evil. And behind the enemy lines, the good came, the light, the life popped up where there was darkness and death. And darkness and death had to attack and try to destroy it. And there's a battle that happens. The dragon was wroth with the woman, right? He stood before her to devour the seed just as soon as it was born. But the child survived and was caught up to God and to his throne. The good news is, though when Jesus came, he was attacked by the dark didn't win. There's the gospel. Praise the Lord, the dark didn't win. The darkness did not bring it down. Now that tells us two things. It tells us, number one, that when Jesus came as the light, he didn't come like on day one of creation. When that light shone, what happened to the dark? It was all gone. That was an overwhelming light. And God could have come into this world in such a way that every being on planet Earth would have instantly been on their face if he'd have come in the fullness of his glory. And that's the way he's going to come the second time, and every eye will see him, and everybody will respond. But when he came this time, he didn't come to control, he didn't come to conquer, make servants, he came to make friends. Making friends isn't usually done by overwhelming people. So he came as a light that shone in the dark. It was visible in the dark, but it wasn't overwhelming in the dark. Because overwhelming takes away choice, and God is into choice. And he doesn't want to force the darkness into light. He doesn't want to force the dying to live, but he wants to make life and light available for those who are in darkness and dying, so that all who desire to, all who believe, need not perish, but can have everlasting life. So he comes as not an overwhelming light, but as a light that all can see. And the darkness tried to extinguish it. And God made sure that the darkness did not succeed, because then salvation would not be available for us. We see the character of God here. He makes himself available, but he doesn't force himself on us. But he keeps himself there enough that anybody who desires can come to that light and receive life. If you want to stay in the dark, go ahead, stumble along. He won't let the darkness extinguish the light, and right now he won't let the light extinguish the dark, because now he's calling people to a decision. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. You come into the world and it's in the dark, but the light is there for everyone who desires it. Nobody can keep you from seeing the light. No circumstances can keep you from seeing the light. They tried to extinguish the light, but it's there to be seen, and it's the light that gives light to everyone coming into the world. And if you want it, you can have it. He was in the world was made through him, the world didn't know him. His own creation didn't recognize him, so much darkness had permeated. He came to his own, speaking of his own people, Jewish nation, and his own people did not receive him. The light can be very lonely. in a dark planet. And if you become part of the light, you may discover you're not too well received by some either, maybe some of your own family. But as many as received him, there's the light. He won't let Satan put it under a bushel. Oh, no. He keeps it out, not overwhelming, present, available, inviting. And as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, that would be being born into the darkness or the will of man, but were born of God. John gives us a great introduction here. Jesus, part of the eternal God community. The final word about who God is, if you want to know God, look at Jesus. He is God. He comes into the world. He comes in behind enemy lines. He makes himself available. He won't let himself be destroyed, but he also will not let his presence be overwhelming to destroy your choice. And if we're willing to look to the light, it will be the light that gives life to our world, to our life. I missed some of my slides here. I forgot all about them, you see. The dark attacks the light, and you have a war, a battle. And that battle is really the battle of life. Are you going to live or are you going to die? Are you going to be light or are you going to be dark? This is the question that the presence of Jesus brings to the world. You can no longer ignore it. It's there. The light is shining. You can turn your back. You can walk away. You can stumble along in the dark. But the light is. It is present. God so loved the world that he brought the light into the world, his only begotten Son, that whoever will choose to come to the light that gives light to every man who comes need not perish, but can have eternal life. That's the gospel, right in the first few verses. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, children of the light, children of life rather than children of death. Life in this world is fundamentally not fair, except that Jesus came and gave us the option to survive the unfair world and be transported into his renewed perfect world, where all is light and all is life, and in him there is no darkness at all. Let's pray.